I actually have two announcements. If you keep my blessed wife in prayer, I'd appreciate it. She's not feeling great. And it has nothing to do with being married to me. That exacerbates the condition, but it is not the source of the condition. Also, it is with great sadness and a tad of shame that I announce that we are not going to have an evening Hanukkah program this year. We look forward every year to bringing the Hanukkiahs in, lighting them, etc. This year we will not be doing that. However, after service on the 12th of December, there will be a latke dinner or a latke oneg in the oneg area. If you've never made a latke, do not attempt this on your own. Go to the internet. If they're made poorly, they are deadly. After which, there will be a special surprise about a half hour into the latke oneg. So you will not wish to miss that. The title of today's message is Thanksgiving 2020. A year that will live in infamy. It is with a broken heart that I speak on the quadricentennial of Thanksgiving. 400 years ago, a group of Europeans and a group of Native Americans gathered together to celebrate life. That's what was done this day. Since its inception, America has been both a source of light and a point of consternation for the world. It is as if we were a precipitating agent dropped into a polluted pool of nations. We have been envied and we have been resented. America ignited a fire in people, stirring the hearts and minds and souls with freedom's call. The winds carried the sparks from freedom's fire across the great Atlantic expanse, and it ignited a similar conflagration across Europe and eventually into Asia. The passion to be free, freedom's fire, and it began a renaissance in the human condition. And just like in the renaissance of the Middle Ages, men threw off the tyrannical bondage of man's religion, which was a corruption of the original teachings of God, which evil men used to enslave others. The establishment of America as a nation was the end of the age of kings in Europe. Science, the arts, agriculture, the entrepreneurial spirit all began to rise from the earth like the great sequoia. Freedom was the fertilizer for the souls of men. It nourished, it brought healing, it enriched. Indeed, it was a resurrection. The French diplomat and political scientist Alexis de Tocqueville was simply enamored with the great American experiment in liberty. His observations on this nation from one who was outside looking in are recorded in what is arguably the greatest book ever written on this nation. It's called Democracy in America. If you haven't read it, do so. It's available on Kindle. It is quite inexpensive. and it will inspire. In this voluminous work, he identifies the source of America's greatness as he sees it. He writes this: "Not until I went to the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret and the power of America. Her genius. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." These prophetic utterances are exhumed from the words of Torah. The same thing that was said to Israel: "If you will walk in my paths uprightly in righteousness, you will live securely in the world. I will make you a light amongst the nations." And although it was originally spoken to Israel, these words can be applied to any nation bold enough to take up that banner, because that banner will be attacked by others in this world. When we as believers stand against abortion, when we stand for Israel, it is not merely about those individual issues. It is a desire to be good, to stand on the side of good. It is actually a fight for our existence. Alexei's observations remind us of just how unique the concept of freedom was in 1776. The concept was unheard of. The word existed, but it had no application anywhere. Today, we take it for granted. It's a bubble to be traded for a morsel of porridge. It's far more than that, and hopefully you will understand a bit more by the end of this message. As I do every year since I was given a copy of it, I read the journal of Christopher Columbus, professor friend of mine at CCU, had assigned he was a professor of world history, and he assigned his class to read and comment on the personal journal of Christopher Columbus. Sadly, Dr. Watson has gone to be with the Lord. He went there recently. And I have taken note that as men of and women of wisdom and light die, they are unfortunately being replaced by something more dull, not quite as bright. And his students were astonished to read about a deeply religious man whose references to God were replete throughout his journals. A deeply religious man, not a perfect man. They found the Columbus that they read about in his journals remarkably different than the individual described by their high school teachers. The firsthand accounts of this man revealed truth, which resisted the indoctrination that is presently passing for history in our country. Truth has been discarded as we have opted for delusion and the feigned outreaches that delusion gives birth to. Those who hate God and country will always try to cast both in a negative light. They become people who are incapable of showing honor, a people incapable of being grateful for what they have. They don't celebrate Thanksgiving because they cannot give thanks. Thanksgiving holds a very special place in the minds of those, many minds, here in the United States. And it has spread out. It influences many different cultures around the world. Alex Yalenga is so enamored with this particular holiday, he is bringing it back to Zambia, and he will introduce his people to the concept of Thanksgiving. Taking a day to celebrate, to rejoice, and to articulate to God, what am I thankful for? It actually influenced the Hebrew language. Israel doesn't have turkeys, that's an American bird. The word hodu, to give thanks, is also the word for turkey in Hebrew. It's also the word for Indian. It's also the word for India, all surrounding Thanksgiving. And I can only thank God that Benjamin Franklin was voted down. Yeah. Benjamin Franklin wanted the turkey to be the national bird of the United States. And although there are periods in our history where that bird would be most appropriate, I am quite happy that the bald eagle was chosen. The Puritans who came here in the early 1600s risked everything they had, including their very lives, to find a place that they could have the freedom to worship God as they saw fit. It wasn't just freedom to do whatever they wanted. They sought the freedom to worship God as they saw fit. It is the same freedom that Moshe sought from Pharaoh. Let my people go, that we might worship our God in the desert. Exact same freedom. The Church of England under King George saw the Puritans as heretics, and he persecuted them relentlessly. Whenever we see the form that our worship takes as more important than the one that we worship, division will always follow. It is the way of the world. Every year, I give these few examples because I want you to understand the danger . The Pentecostals started as, I would say, a revolution against the high church. They wished to be more spiritual. They wished to be less formal. They wanted to be more experiential. They wanted to experience God in their worship services. They were deemed to be of the devil. And that's with a B, which is significantly more evil than the devil with a V. You're of the devil. Too emotional. The Baptists were deemed to be of the devil because they weren't emotional enough. Black Pentecostals and the Baptists were most certainly of the devil. It was obvious. They had the Hammond organ in their services. And as we all know, the devil is perched upon his throne. And all day long he torments the souls of men playing the Hammond organ. The truth be known, if the Hammond organ is not played well, it is quite the vexation to the soul. That is a fact. But of course, then there are those like Jimmy Smith who will make that instrument fly. I was honored to be asked to participate in John. John came to me and asked me to participate. His mom was buried this week. And for me, it was old home week, because I was ordained out of my first ordination was out of an old black Pentecostal church by the name of our church, Solid Rock Pentecostal. I think that was the comma. And to sit and listen to, it was like old home week. It was a joy to be able to be there and watch people celebrate the life of this blessed sister, not mourn the death. Might keep the family in prayer. Nachamu nachamu ami, that God would comfort and comfort his people. The mid-70s saw the rise of non-denominational congregations as well as messianic congregations. And of course, the body of Messiah gazed upon this new phenomenon and declared it to be of the devil. It was quite obvious. Much of our worship was done in minor keys. And as we all know, minor keys are seductive, and they make women think of sex. I have discerned that perhaps it was, since it was the male of the species that came up with this nonsense, that perhaps it was the guys who were obsessed with that particular form of behavior. But I digress. You laugh, you smile, you chuckle. Kind of silly, isn't it? Yeah. They were dead serious. There was no laughter. They were dead serious. And the body of Messiah got pared into smaller and smaller and smaller slices until we were left with no power whatsoever, because it was a greater pleasure to fight with one another over this silliness than it was to fight the enemy who was trying to devour us. And when you put it that way, all of a sudden it's not so silly. There's no chuckling. Puritans, the men and women who came over here on the Mayflower and landed 1620, saw America as the promised land. In this new world, their souls could be unleashed. No longer bound by the traditions of men, they could express their love for God without fear of being murdered, of being beaten, being enslaved. And no longer enslaved, men were set free to soar on the wings of eagles, and many of them saw God. And we have some very profound writings that rise up out of the mire from those times. Religion, commerce, and science rapidly prospered, and America quickly became, by far and away, the most influential nation on earth. Many nations have wished to emulate our prosperity. Others have envied and eventually hated us for that prosperity. The first winter that the Puritans spent in America took quite a toll. Half of the colony succumbed to the elements, to starvation, etc. They settled on land that was abandoned by the Patuxet tribe when all but one of their braves died in a plague. His name was Squanto. He lived with the pilgrims on his ancient ancestral land, and he taught them survival skills, how to survive in the new world. He introduced them to others, and this community made friends with some of the nearby tribes who taught them how to grow maize, how to produce crops. They began to trade with many of the friendlier tribes and made mutual defense pacts with these tribes that would protect both sides from the more aggressive Indian tribes that existed in that area, in the Northeast. It is a canard of the first order, an absolute lie that Native Americans live together in peace and harmony and kumbaya. It is just utter delusion. Their wars were vicious and their treatment of one another was brutal. Slavery, bloodletting, human sacrifice, cannibalism, torture were all part of that culture. The same way it was in Europe, the same way it was in Africa, the same way it was in China. It's the darkness of man's heart. Not a particular color of man. And this comes from one who is simply enamored by the Native American cultures that were found here when the Europeans first came. There was a level of freedom that I can only dream of. I did not appreciate all the tribes, although I enjoyed studying about them. My favorite were the Plains Indians, and of those, the Lakota. Lakota was the people. That's what the word means. They considered themselves human beings, separated from some of the other tribes that they considered maybe not so much human beings because of their behavior. They were known as the Sioux to their enemies. Sioux means enemy. But amongst themselves, they were Lakota. They recognized that the behavior of some of the tribes was a little more vicious. They separated themselves from it. The fall harvest, just before the second winter, produced a rich bounty of vegetables and grains. While the men were harvesting while the men were harvesting much game from the woods around them, women and some of the older ones were harvesting bountiful crops. William Bradford, who was the governor of the Plymouth colony, desired to have a feast to celebrate God's abundant provision in that second winter. And they invited their new friends to celebrate with them. And it became known as the first Thanksgiving. Washington would establish it as a holiday, and Lincoln would make it a national holiday during his term. The pastor of the Mayflower, who officiated over that first celebratory meal, was William Brewster, one of Mary's ancestors. Much of the information that we have from that time is derived from the journals of men such as Miles Standish, William Brewster, William Bradford, the governor. Miles describes the first Thanksgiving. "My name is Captain Miles Standish, and I live here in New Plymouth. I lead the men in arms. I am a soldier by trade. I'm amongst those who came over to the New World on the ship Mayflower in 1620. It is my office to make certain a watch is kept at night, and if there ever be a need for us to fight, that we should be well schooled in soldiery. When our harvest was gotten in, our governor called for a few of us men to go out a fowling. And the nature of this country is so bounteous that four of us, in but a day, were able to come up and shoot as many fowl as could feed the entire town for a week. We had decided, after having received and gathered in this fair little harvest, that we should celebrate together after a manner and rejoice at how well begun our plantation was and how hard bought that first harvest was. So many had died the winter, when the winter arrived, so many hardships we had to overcome. We were joined by the great king of the Indians, Massasoit is his name. And he brought with him 90 of his men. And we did feast together for several days. It lasted a week. Them boys and girls knew how to party. And there was martial exercise. I was called upon by our governor to lead the men in arms and to display our ability to shoot and practice the men and salute this Indian king. That was one of the many entertainments that we did partake of during that time. It is certain that before it we had precious little time for such pursuits, but now that the harvest was gotten in, we were glad to have it. And the Indians joined us. They, for their part, Massasoit, did send out some of his men with their bows and arrows to shoot for deer, and they came back to our town with 5 deer, which they did bestow upon our governor and me and some others as honors. This was two groups of people who joined together to celebrate life and show one another honor. Mutual and honor and respect defined that relationship. And it birthed friendship and mutual defense. You hurt me. It's not just me. It's now me and my friends. The first Mayflower Pact describes what we would call socialism. That word didn't exist back then. But the existence of this colony, it existed in socialism. Everything was communally owned, and everybody got an equal share of everything, all the profits. The idea was, the Puritans had incurred a great deal of debt in getting over here, and they need to pay that debt off. And so everything is communally owned. Everybody gets their share of an equal share of everything, and you get to pay off your debts. This experiment in socialism predates Karl Marx by many centuries, and it failed miserably. And it failed miserably for the same reasons it always fails miserably. Human nature being what it is, some saw that they got the same amount whether they worked hard or whether they didn't work hard, and so they stopped working hard. And then others watched them, and they stopped working hard. And soon nobody was working. And very shortly, there was nothing to divvy up. And the colony was in ruin. It was bankrupt. It was about to be disbanded when a few of them came together to make the second Mayflower Pact. And that describes what we would call capitalism. Again, a word that did not exist during that time, but as you will see from the description, describes what we call today capitalism. And it stated that each man got to keep the fruits of his labor. It was pretty simple. You work hard, you get a lot, you get to keep that. You don't work hard, you don't get a lot, you get to keep that. Very simple. Within a year, the colony was beyond anybody's imagination in prosperity, rich, wealthy. It was amazing. People were going out and working and keeping what they owned. They paid off their debts, and the colony prospered. And the news of that prosperity made it back to Europe, and it spread. And there was this great exodus from the old world to the new. men wanted to be prosperous. They couldn't do that in Europe. These lessons in economics were learned early. The idea that a man could keep the fruits of his labor was simply unheard of in Europe. Royalty owned the land, which they divvied up amongst nobility, who had indentured servants who would work the land, and whatever they produced did not belong to them. It belonged to the nobility, who gave a stipend back to the royalty. And the nobility would divvy out what they thought the serfs would need. It is the longest-running, greatest Ponzi scheme in the history of this world. And that's all it is. It's a Ponzi scheme. And every level above the one below it got kickback, until you finally reach the king. The writings of the founders leave little doubt that these were men that were guided by a deep, abiding faith in God. Outside of Israel itself, there is perhaps no nation so founded on the principles that are found in the Word of God as America. We often hear objections to that kind of a statement. Oh, these were deists. Indeed they were. Many were. Indeed. I might have been a deist back then. What is a deist? A man who believes in God but rejects the church. They had seen the only exposure to the church they had was the church in Europe. And they had seen the official church, the state churches in Europe, in England and in Rome and in some other nations, kill people, murder them, take their belongings, enslave them. And they didn't want any part of this here in the New World. This is the New World. We won't have this. Don't be too harsh in your judgment of them. I'm quite certain God rejected the behavior of those churches as well. I have read the scripture many times over the last half century. I have never read where God told us to go out and murder, enslave, and beat people who don't behave like us. I've never read that. If your Bible says that, please come to me. I will give you a new translation. This is precisely the reason that Jefferson desired to separate the church and the state. And that is not part of the Constitution, and it's not part of any official government document. The phrase is found in only one place, in an obscure letter that Jefferson wrote to a friend describing how he wants to keep a separation between church and state, not to keep faith out of the affairs. The point was to keep the state out of the affairs of faith, not to keep faith out of the affairs of state. You can't separate a man from his faith. His faith influences every single thing he does. My faith is a part of me. It's why I behave the way I do and feel sorry when I behave the way I shouldn't. And in any context, whether I'm at work or play, that faith is going to guide my behavior. Jefferson didn't wish to take the faith in God out of the government. He wished to keep the government from destroying a man's faith, which he had seen in all of his travels all over Europe. John Adams wrote, "This Constitution is wholly inadequate to govern the behavior of an immoral people. Constitution has no power unless there is an internal moral conscience, a moral compass. And that moral compass, it will always point to true north, and true north is the Word of God. There are absolutes in this world, regardless of whether or not they are acknowledged or not. There is a thing called truth, and it exists. And it exists independently of whether or not you accept it or not. Its existence does not depend upon you accepting it as truth. Today there are those who once again desire to restrict the way a person can worship his God, to prohibit all worship in public places, that they not be exposed to secondhand worship. They have forgotten, or perhaps were never taught, that the Capitol building was the first national cathedral consecrated as such by that evil deist, Thomas Jefferson, who also commissioned the Marine Corps Band to lead worship in that first service at the National Cathedral, which is our capital. Then, as today, evil people desire to remove the foundations upon which this country is established. And you have heard both sides, and both sides have exaggerated and ignored reality. This is not a Christian country. It never has been. It was designed specifically not to be. It's not a Jewish country. The foundation upon which this nation was built was the Word of God, no ism. It's not Judaism, it's not Christianity. It's the Word of God that is the rock upon which this nation was built. The founders were forward thinkers. And they had seen how the Jews and others were treated in, quote, Christian countries. No, we will not do that here. Here you have freedom to worship your God as you see fit. Has that produced some aberrant behavior? Yes, that is the price of freedom. If you're going to allow freedom, there will be some times when that freedom will allow for some aberrant behavior. But the lack of freedom allows only for aberrant behavior. As these evil people have become more successful, the foundations have been weakened. And there are places in our foundation that have been shattered. There are gaps. What are the righteous to do? It's not a new question, but it is still a valid question. It's ageless. Have you asked yourself that question lately? I've been preaching this for 30 years. Have you asked yourself this question? What are you going to do? When all that is right, when all that is noble, when all that is honorable, when everything that holds a civilization together evaporates, what are you going to do? It's late. We're watching it happen. Turn on the set. You can see it. What are the righteous to do? America has become a nation without honor. We've become a lawless people. An old German man by the name of Werner Herzog he wrote an open letter to the United States of America. Very short letter. Dear America, you are waking up, as Germany did, to the awareness that one-third of your people would kill one-third of your people while one-third of your people watch. I am compelled to repeat it. Dear America, you are waking up to the fact, as Germany once did, that one-third of your people would kill one-third of your people while one-third stood around and watched. We've seen this in real time on our TV sets. We've seen it. Never again? When has it ever stopped? It's happening again now. I've watched literally hundreds of videos of Jewish men walking down the streets of Brooklyn. And they're attacked and beat mercilessly. I've watched men, women, and in some cases children beaten on the streets of our major cities while people watch. Dear America, we're watching it. Every year we hear a lot of discussion about Thanksgiving, about what it means and about what it doesn't mean, and it's nauseating to me. The ignorance, the lack of knowledge, the lack of understanding, which produces a lack of wisdom. Some have said it was the white man giving thanks to the Indian. No, it was not. It was the pilgrims giving thanks to God for his provision, of which the Indian was a part. God sent Massasoit and Squanto and helped those men and women survive. They were part of God's provision. Some have declared this to be a day of mourning for what the white man did to the Indian. No, it's not. It was a day when the pilgrims gave thanks to God for his provision. This day was celebrated by both pilgrim and native. It was a day of helping one another, a day of friendship. It was an honorable day. What unscrupulous men did later does not diminish the light of this day. In years past, we would sit around the table. I would open my house every year for Thanksgiving for people in the congregation who don't have families here. If you had a family, I wouldn't let you come. You got to go be with your family. Thanksgiving is for the family. And all the orphans would sit around the table. And we would sometimes 20 of us, sometimes 30 of us, sometimes as few as 15. And we would start. What are you thankful for this day? And you could see it as people began to articulate their thanks to God. You could watch their souls swell, and you could watch a weight lift up off of them as they gave thanks to God, for he is good. We give thanks, lest what we have disappear. This year, 400 years after the landing of the Mayflower on the shores of Massachusetts, we have seen the freedom that they sought evaporate before our eyes. As of this day, it's gone. Our current condition curtails the freedom to assemble, the freedom to speak freely, the freedom to worship our God as we see fit. It's now illegal. We have watched as the hypocrites have allowed people to gather, to burn, and to loot, and to murder, and tell any authority to stand down while they send out authority to various churches, while they send out authorities to stop Jewish men holding the Torah, dancing in the street. That is a no-no. We can't have that. But we can let them burn the cars that are in the street. Apparently those flames killed the Rona. This is what we are living in right now. And we are becoming as corrupt as anything in Europe was in the 1600s and the 1700s and the 1800s and the 1900s and the 20s as well. Many in this nation have given up their freedoms voluntarily, and they fear. They fear the sickness, they fear death, and they wish the government to protect them. It is a pathetic position. What has the government done to protect you? Nothing. What can the government do to protect you from sickness? Nothing. Governments have been around since Nimrod at the Tower of Babel. And so has sickness. Governor Polis can't stop sickness from coming to you. Neither can Newsom, and I won't even talk about Cuomo. Viruses are not the fault of Trump or Biden or anybody else. They occur every single year. And every single year, people are going to get sick. And every single year, people are going to die. Here's a cheery thought for you. Y'all are going to die. Deal with it. Yeah. If anybody dares to point out these blaring contradictions in the behavior of the government compared to those that they are supposed to serve, they are condemned as selfish purveyors of sedition, those who resist authority, outlaws. We are a sad lot indeed. And we better wake up. There's no time left. Who spread the concept of revolution in this country? Who spread it? Pulpits. That's where it was spread. The pulpits all over this nation, the 13 colonies, spread that message. They rang the bell of freedom. You know what the British called them? Black Thunder, because they all dressed in black. I dressed appropriately for the day. Newspapers, not everybody was literate. Not everybody could afford one. It was the pulpits. The shot heard around the world. It was done in this country. Who fired it? It was a Sunday. Where were the guys? They heard 800 cavalry was coming down the road. So the pastor grabbed his musket, which he had leaning up against his pulpit, and led 400 of his congregants out into the streets, and he was one of the first ones to die in the American Revolution. Black Thunder was the clarion call. Rise up and throw off your oppressors. Those who landed at Plymouth risked everything, death itself, to be free. And we have given our freedoms away to avoid the possibility of death. Unbelievable. They lived to be free. And we have ceased to live for fear of dying. How pathetic are we? We've forgotten and abandoned the one who is the source of our life, God. It is God's good graces . It is God who has the word of life. It is God who is Mikor Chaim, the fountainhead of life, not government. They have no words of life. May the Lord forgive us. And may he enlighten us. May we once again uncap the fountainheads of the waters of life, that they might flow over this land freely once again. That we would not hold our inheritance cheap. And our inheritance is the freedom to worship God as we so desire. That we would not trade away our inheritance for a bowl of porridge, like unrighteous Esau. We have bought into the lie. The government has nothing to give you save what it takes from you. We hear people every, well, I'm getting a refund in my taxes and I'm so overjoyed. They took it from you and now they're giving you a part of it back and you're happy. I'm not exactly sure what happened to you, but I'm sure there was a fall in your youngin' days, and it hit your head. Something happened to you. The government can give you nothing unless it first takes from you something. And we're all grateful for the few morsels that are thrown to us from the table. A table who's filled with abundance that our labors put on it. When man ceases to give thanks to God for the years of plenty, we shall indeed find ourselves immersed in years of lacking and longing. This Thursday, whether you have people coming or not, give thanks to the one who has provided everything that you have, including your life, and repent. It is God's grace, not government, that has the abundant blessings that you seek. Blessings that are pressed down, shaken together, so great that you can't even receive them. And may this year see a true celebration of Hodula Adonai Ki Tov, of giving thanks to God, for he is good. Amen. And I'm sorry for the, no, I'm not sorry for the emotion. Because I'm watching the nation vaporize in my, right before my eyes. And it doesn't mean, you know, it hurts me to watch the inheritance of so many generations, door to door, disappear. To watch the heartbreak of so many in here who have fought for this nation and freedoms. For what? To watch it be given away for a check, a morsel of food? But as sad as I am for you old folk, My true sadness is for my son and for my grandson who is coming in February. I'll be dead soon enough. They'll have to live in a world that I leave them. And for the first time in our history, the next generation may not be as prosperous as the one before it, may have less freedoms than the one before it. That's why my heart breaks. We're leaving a legacy, and it's not one of shining light. Open your eyes and your mouth and declare from the rooftops, Yeshua Hu Adon, Jesus, He is Lord, and give no more territory away. Father, in Yeshua's name, we give praise and glory to you, and we thank you and ask for your forgiveness. We've been lazy and we have shirked the battle. Imbibe us with your Holy Spirit and the power your Spirit brings us, that in boldness we would speak forth your truth in Yeshua's precious name.